This week, I read the most fascinating story about a little lady who regularly rode the bus in New York City. And if you can imagine, if you've ever been to New York, you realize there's lots of buses there. But this little lady had a unique tendency about her. Whenever she'd get on a bus, she would always tell, obviously, the bus driver what stop she needed to get off on. And then she'd proceed to tell the bus driver about Jesus. Well, you can imagine that not everyone was receptive to her interaction, I'm sure. But on this particular occasion, she got on a bus of a particular route, and the driver who was driving the bus a few days earlier had told his wife, "I don't know why, but I feel compelled that I should be reading the Bible." Well, you can imagine, and then the lady got on the bus and began to tell him about her love for Jesus. This little lady had a standard operating procedure. Wherever she would go, she would lift him up. Whoever she encountered, she would hand them a Bible. So when it came to her stop, she started to proceed off the bus, but she stopped right in front of the driver, handed him the Bible as a gift. He'd never owned a Bible himself. He probably had only heard about others who'd held on to Bible, but he took that Bible home. His family was not excited, to say the least, that all of a sudden he was reading a new book they were not familiar with. But for him, because of her standard operating procedures, his heart began to open up. Before long, he gave his heart to Christ, came into a saving relationship with Jesus. In other words, Jesus became his entire story. Well, out of that salvation, it spread over time to his wife and his children. Run the story forward more than 20 years. There's a pastor who is volunteering to coach at a baseball team that is a part of the New York City area. This coach decides just to volunteer and impact because he's not only does he a pastor, but he also has baseball skills. He had been a professional baseball player in another era. And so he begins to invest, and out of that comes numerous people that he sees the light inside of them because he has a standard operating procedure. He's always lifting something up above himself. So he begins to share, and then one day, a young man who's a part of the team has fallen in love and he wants to get married. And so he asked this pastor if he would do the wedding. And so as a result of his standard operating procedure, he said, "Yes, I'd love to," because he wanted to be light in the midst of that circumstance. And so he comes to the wedding time. And in the midst of the wedding and all the festivities that are going on there, at a particular juncture, he sits down with the father of the boy. And the father of the boy begins to tell the story he had heard so many years before, and the father is the bus driver. He's the one who picked up the Bible for the first time and began reading it, but he didn't stop there. He began to share it with those he loved. And it's interesting because when you look at in our current day, listen carefully, in our current day, the reason so many who are young walk away is because their parents do not operate with a standard operating procedure. Studies that have just been done say that the average child or student who walks away high school or college, they walk because those they're closest to are not living out a vibrant, dynamic, powerful, standard operating procedure. And so I want you to think about today, what would have happened if the bus driver had put his Bible down instead of picked it up? What would have happened if the bus driver settled only for his own salvation and did not think about his wife or anyone else that would be a part of his story? What I want you to see today is this, that when Jesus comes to Matthew chapter 7, he comes to a place where in the first six verses, he makes it very clear. If you get a critical spirit in life, you're never going to accomplish what God intended. And so in those first six verses, he basically said, "Don't judge lest you be judged." But then he comes to verse 7 and he starts talking about standard operating procedure, ways in which we live our life that have the potential to make an impact. And here's what I want you to think about. In your own life, what are the procedures that govern your heart? What are the things that absolutely direct you in a particular way? And what you discover is whatever governs your heart directs your steps. Whatever directs your steps determines your impact. Whatever determines your impact is directly defined by who you connect yourself to. So I want you to think about what would happen if you just fine-tuned some of your standard operating procedure. And today, I'm going to challenge you to look inside your own heart and determine what can you do if you just tweak the procedures at a level where someone saw Christ in you, where family understood what you live for, where the procedures by which you function, those standard operating, the things that allowed you to be effective, are all governed by your awareness of what God wants to do through you. And so I can tell you today, as you get a hold of this, it will help you see how to live out what it is he intends for you to do. Now in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, if you look at that verse, you remember, it's there that Jesus comes to one of those climactic points of the entire Sermon on the Mount where he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So, two key reminders for you. First of all, when you see the phrase, seek first, that has to do with putting the highest value to what matters the most. It has to do with this whole idea of putting the highest priority on what really matters in your life. And here's what you're going to discover. There are a lot of things that just don't pass muster. There are a lot of things that we get caught up in and get stuck in that do not have the capacity to lead us to effectiveness in life. They should not be a part of our standard operating procedure. They should be something that we set aside in order to experience what God intends. Seek first. Now, here's what Jesus is saying. If you get this first, your life is going to be amazing. And by the way, it's not by accident in Matthew chapter 7 where he says, ask, seek, and knock. I'll show you that in just a moment. The second thing is has to do with the whole idea of kingdom living. And when you think about kingdom living, it has to do with his rule in our hearts, okay? And his rule in our hearts is not just, watch this, it begins with our personal encounter with Christ. And out of that personal encounter, we come to the place where we begin to understand how he wants to rule in every area of our lives. So when you have a kingdom mindset, you begin to look at things through not through your own lens, but through the lens of what God has for you. Because what God has for you is profound and amazing and substantive and critical for your future. So what you think about today is you start thinking, now, wait a minute now. So if someone walked into my home and they began to define and ask me, now tell me, what are your routines? What are things that you do regularly? Watch this. If there's not something there that's substantive, then the reality is you need to evaluate your standard operating procedures, the things that you accomplish in life. Because if you get in your mind and heart, I want to experience something that God has for me, I'm going to tell you what you discover. Your life becomes consequential. And watch this carefully. You do not want to live a life where you look back and say, man, I would have, I could have, I should have, but I didn't. You want to have a perspective that says, this is who I want to be. This is what I want to see him do. This is where I want to trust him. These are the ways I want to watch him work. These are the promises I want to hang on to. These are scriptures I want to read. These are the prayers I want to pray. These are the moments I want to not miss. I don't want to miss these moments. And what happens is you begin to discover that there's some parts of who you are that Jesus wants to make sure they're fine-tuned. Now, remember, Jesus is speaking to an audience who's just now getting really introduced to who he is. And when you get to Matthew chapter 7, he begins to open the door for them to really see a lot of things. So let's look at Matthew 7, and I want you to be thinking about today, all during this message, all during the entire sermon, I want you to be asking yourself this question. If someone read my rule book for life, and I'm not talking about rules and legalism, I'm talking about a rule book in your spiritual journey. If someone read my standard operating procedure, what would they read? Would they read inconsistency? Or consistency? Would they read vibrancy and victory? Would they read that your focus was clear, that you understood what it is God wanted to do through you, and you zeroed in on that? You see, today, as you think about that, watch what Jesus does. Matthew chapter 7. Let's look at a few verses, then we'll come back and pick up on this text. Verse 7, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Now stop there and get this. What Jesus is saying is the reason a lot of people don't experience what he intended. They don't ask, they don't seek, they don't knock. They just say, whatever comes may come. Let it come my way, the good and the bad. And what Jesus is saying, no, you're missing the whole point here. You have to have these principles engaged in your life. Look on though. Look at the next text if you would. Verse 13. Now Jesus gets really, really refined here. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, what you see here is Jesus does something. Jesus begins to help them understand that it is not the broad strokes of religion that allow you to encounter him the way he intended. It is entering into a relationship. And you look at the word narrow there, let me just give you a quick hint. The word narrow there means to groan as you go through somewhere. And I'm sure everyone here at some point has had to slip behind a chair at a dinner or something else, and they had to really squeeze in order to get through. And they, now maybe some of you never had that problem, but at least for me, there's moments where I have to groan as I go behind a chair because there's only that much space, and there's more of me than there is space. And watch this carefully. What Jesus is saying is, when you enter this narrow way, it's going to make you groan. But when you get to the other side, you're going to be blessed. All right? Look on, though. One other text I want you to see. Then we're going to dig into this. Verse 21, Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. I want you to think about this for a second. You're in the audience, and you're sitting there, and the first part you hear is, okay, I can't be critical, can't be judgmental, but I just ask, seek, and knock to get through the right gate. Everything's going to come along fine. But what Jesus does here is he makes it very clear that just because you have intellectual assent does not mean that you've had spiritual transformation. And what he was trying to get across is anyone can think a good game, but beyond that thinking, there has to be a commitment to understanding. You have to be able to grasp what it is he's trying to say to you and to your heart. All right? So let's look at this text. And what I want you to do is I want you to think about, there are four principles I want you to see. All right? And these principles are what Jesus lays out by way of direction for all those who are listening to him, because he wants them, watch this, he wants them to develop a standard operating procedure that guides every step of their journey. It causes them to overcome their circumstances with conviction. It causes them, watch this, to overcome their emotions with wisdom. It causes them to recognize that their relationship is not one centered in religion, but in transformation. Because what Jesus is trying to show is, when I get into your world, when I become a part of your story, it all changes, everything changes. And what I want you to see today is this. As you think about your standard operating procedure, how you operate, how you function, I want you to think through each one of these principles and see if some of them don't speak to who you are and to guide you a certain way. Because Jesus uses very, very beautiful illustrations to grab and capture people's attention, all right? So the first principle has to do with this whole idea of ask, seek, knock. And when you look at this text, look at me if you would, beginning in verse 7 again, and notice what Jesus does. Ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Now verse 9, or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he would give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. So Jesus, what he says here is you have to come to the place where you are constantly asking, seeking, knocking. In other words, it's a simultaneous process where I ask something of him. As I ask him, I'm seeking him to guide me. As I seek him to guide me, I keep knocking. And it's not by accident that in John 10, Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door. I'm the one that's there for you. And so all of a sudden you start thinking, now wait a minute now. So principle number one is I need to learn to ask, seek, and knock very clearly. So let's think about this. When you have that going on inside of you, you learn how to operate with wisdom, because all of a sudden you start wisely pursuing his plan instead of yours. Because Jesus makes it clear, it's not about some abundant thing that you don't need. It's all about what you need as a necessity to function in life. And what Jesus is doing, by the way, he's paring back everything. By the time you get to Matthew 10, we'll see that in a few weeks, you're going to see where Jesus said, I don't want you spending your life worried about stuff that doesn't matter. I want you to focus in on what does. So don't even worry about what you're supposed to say. I'll tell you what to say. In the moment you need it, I'll show you. And so what happens here, he says, you don't know how to wisely pursue his plan, which, by the way, here's what Jesus is getting across. His plan's better than yours. His plan's better than mine. He has a very, very clear plan for all of our lives, and it's all defined in ways we couldn't imagine. The little lady on the bus in New York City, she probably has no idea the power of one book to impact one family for a lifetime. So the first thing is you wisely pursue his plan. The second thing you recognize, what Jesus is getting across, is that obedience opens up every opportunity you have. You start obeying him, you start opening up these doors of opportunity, and the opportunity gets bigger and bigger and more beautiful, which, by the way, not defined by parameters of the world, but parameters in God's kingdom. You open up those doors and you begin to see that when you start operating in this whole idea of asking, seeking, knocking, which, by the way, what happens to most people? If they ask and don't get a quick answer, what happened? They quit seeking because they're thinking, well, maybe that's not supposed to be. Then they never knock. They just hang tight. And listen carefully. When you start learning how to obey him and what he wants to do through you, your opportunity gets broader, and wider and more defined. And so think about that in light of what opportunities are right in front of you right now. Which, by the way, your greatest opportunity may not be some giant moment that everyone knows about. It could be the private moment where you hear God speak so clearly and He uses you to impact someone else. A third thing I want you to see about this whole idea of asking, seeking, knocking is Jesus makes it clear that you focus on Him, not your circumstances. You zero in on who He is, not what it is you have going on around you. Because we all have circumstances that come at us, challenges that come our way. And all those circumstances, if you're not careful, they distract our focus. We zero in on something that's not relevant, and we miss what it is He wants to do inside of it. Listen carefully. When you focus in on Him, what it does is it moves everything and blurs everything else around because He is the central focus of all that you have. Recently, I had a chance to upgrade my phone, and my phone has in it a portrait mode. And in that portrait mode, some of you may have the same phone. In that portrait mode, you can zero in on the subject that you're looking at, and everything else behind it fades because it is not relevant. The subject at hand is what's relevant. And I'm going to tell you what Jesus does. He says to all of us in our lives, put your life in a portrait mode. Quit looking at every circumstance. Quit looking at every situation. Focus your life in the portrait mode, and what will happen is you'll begin to see something so amazing and defined because all of a sudden, everything else will pale in comparison. And I'm going to tell you, if you look at the pictures on that, if I was a photographer, I would be worried because that phone can make fantastic pictures. I mean, amazing pictures. And I'm going to tell you what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to realize you don't need a photographer of the world to get you where you're supposed to go. All you need is the portrait mode of Jesus at work in you, and you're going to see things so much clearer. One other thing I want you to see on this first principle, and then we're going to move to where Jesus says, enter through this very narrow gate. The fourth and final thing I want you to think about as you look at this text is start thinking about what Jesus gets across here ultimately, no relationship, no reward. In other words, what He says here, you can't expect anything to come out of your circumstance, your situation, if you don't have a relationship with Him. And what He was trying to get across was, when He becomes more vibrant, more dynamic, more powerful in our life, we get more in tune to His relationship, our relationship with Him. And I'm going to tell you what I love. I have been following Jesus a long time, but I love Him more now than ever before. And it's not connected to, by the way, I'm not talking about here earthly rewards either. I'm talking about the reward of the richness of His presence. Watch this. The reward of the joy of the Spirit at work in our lives. The reward of knowing you're loved. The reward of being able to have a peace that passes understanding. Listen carefully. In a right relationship with Jesus, you get all that. You get to experience all that. So today, I want you to think about, first of all, first principle. How often do you ask, seek, or knock? And I'm going to tell you what you're going to discover. If you allow, watch this, if you allow your standard operating procedure to move away from this principle, you will miss half of the blessings of life. Because many of the blessings of life are centered in our perseverance in the midst of pursuit of His will. And what is perseverance? It's our ability, watch this, our ability to endure anything knowing that God has something greater in store for us. And I'm going to tell you, I would say to every one of you, you're going through a difficult time, persevere. Don't stop. Don't let up. Don't let go. I'll give you an example. We were praying in this church building a few moments ago for little Caleb, praying that everything would open up where they could operate in one of them. Listen carefully. As we are beseeching heaven, one of our members gets a text, he's going back to surgery right now. So here's my question. Should we stop asking, seeking, knocking? No. We got to keep our focus on what it is He can do. And watch this carefully. Don't ever sell God short. He can do the miraculous in ways we never dream possible. And let me tell you, when you sell God short, it means you've quit asking, you quit seeking, you quit knocking. Second principle, he said, is we got to be willing to enter the gate. Now, what you see here is Jesus, he brings it down to a very refined thought process. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So when he brings this to light, what is he trying to say? The first thing he's trying to get across is this. You have to discover true eternal life. You have to discover that God has something for you beyond this life. And it's interesting when you read stories and you encounter people who anchor no hope in eternity. The only hope they have is to exist on earth. When you hear that, you think, wow, you know what? The wide gate says everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. You have nothing else to live for. The truth is, watch this carefully. It is in the narrow gate that we discover the blessing of eternal life. I'm going to tell you what that means. That when each one of us have our encounter with eternity, we walk into what God has made provision for us. And what Jesus is saying is, you can't just be this big group of people that everybody says, everybody gets in any way they want to. And listen carefully. Do not listen to the world that says there are 15 pathways to find eternal life. There's one path, one Savior who died, who came out of the grave, who became the resurrection and the life. He is the only answer for eternal life. And what Jesus is saying is, all these other religions, these wide gates that everybody come, everybody experience, everybody walk and get what they want, that is not the answer. He said it ends up costing them more than they can imagine. It's not any different than these people watching the stories of these people who martyr themselves, thinking that out of that martyrdom, they're going to get something they never got on earth. Listen to me, they are going to be really disappointed, because when they wake up where they're headed, it is nothing like what they've been told. Because religion says, if you practice these tenets, if you do these things, if you're even willing to die so that we can take you out of commission, if you're willing to die, then as a result of that, then you're going to get everything you ever wanted. And watch this carefully. What you should want has nothing to do with what the world could give you anyway. It ought to be that you want to be able to experience eternity with Him. So the first thing He makes clear is we got to discover true eternal life. The second thing that He makes very evident to everyone is you got to find the right gate. In other words, remember now, when we get to verse 21, He makes it clear, you know, you can just say this, doesn't mean you have it. And listen, I would say to everyone here, the most dynamic moment of this entire service is for you to look inside your own heart and make sure you went through the right gate. Make sure you entered into a relationship with Christ that is vibrant, real. Watch this. If your standard operating procedure can bring you into a building but never bring you into a relationship, then you're only halfway to where God wants you to go. You want to look inside and say, you know, who am I in Christ? What is He doing in my life? What does He want to say to me? How does He want to work? What does He have for me? And when you find that relationship, what Jesus is getting across is, this narrow gate is defined as one that's completely centered and completely connected to Jesus, Jesus only. And you have to be willing to, by way of principle, enter into that gate. The gate was not there, watch this, to look at. The gate was there to go through. And when you go through that gate, something would happen. Now, here's another really, really key thing that Jesus gets across here. It's important. You come as you are. You come as you are, and you find Him as He is. Which is cool about what Jesus does here is Jesus brings to light, you're going to enter this gate, but you don't have to come in with all this religious ritual. I mean, what blinded Paul was not his wisdom and insight that he got from all his religious training. What blinded him was the simple reality that he had come as he was and find Jesus for who He is. And I would say this to all of us. When we start looking at how we live our lives, we ought to be able to look inside of our own hearts and say, you know what, this is who I am. And I have all these things that hold me back, but I can come to Him who has everything as an answer. And what happens is you get through that gate and your life becomes much more profound, much more beautiful, much more defined by God. And so today, as you think about that, just make sure you've been through the gate. And if you're here, you've never been through the gate, here's what it means. It means that you have to transfer your trust from yourself to God. Because on the other side of that gate are all the things I talked about a moment ago. The peace that passes understanding, a joy that's unspeakable, a love that you could never imagine. It's unconditional. It's connected to His purpose for your life. And so today, as you imagine for your own life, the first thing you ask is, do I still ask, seek, or not? The second principle you apply, do you enter the gate? The third principle that carries on in verse 15 is the whole idea of learning how to pay close attention to what matters the most. Look at it with me, if you would, because in verse 15, he says, beware. He uses the word beware. In other words, pay close attention of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Wow. Can you imagine? I'll never forget my wife and our first home that we owned was in Dell City, Oklahoma, and it was a little small little brick house. It was cute, but one of the most amazing things about that house was the people who lived in it before had the most beautiful strawberry garden you can imagine. I mean, when we bought that house, we picked strawberries for the whole season, and I'll never forget thinking as the season was ending, what would the strawberries do next year? And it wasn't long until grass was growing up in them. It wasn't long until our garden was invaded by, it's interesting, by my whole life, I've been able to get grass to grow where it shouldn't and never where it should. All right? Your yard may be the same way. You try to get your yard to grow grass, you can't get it to happen. But if you want a beautiful flower plant, just put it out there in the middle of the yard and the weeds and the grass will go everywhere with it. And so our second year, the grass started closing in on the beautiful strawberry garden. And by the third year, guess what? There were no strawberries because the grass had killed the strawberry plant. And we also didn't know how to tend it, or at least we didn't know what to do in the midst of all that. And as I thought about this text, what Jesus was saying was, you're going to know everybody by their fruit. First year we had that house, we gave everybody strawberries. Second year, we had to give them Dunkin' Donut. We couldn't give them strawberries at that point because strawberries were disappearing. What Jesus does here is he makes it so clear that all of a sudden you learn how to listen to the right voices. Because he says here in this verse that the person, that these people come, they're wolves. You got to pay close attention to make sure you hear the right voice. I'm going to tell you, the most important voice you hear is the voice of God speaking to your heart. It's always the right voice. You got to listen for the right voice. Second thing you got to do is what Jesus does here. He says, watch for danger sign. Watch out for somebody who comes along and says, this is the most beautiful moment of your life. I will make you feel better than you ever have. I hope you really look at your life and have your dreams come true. May you never have a dream fail. May your heart be happy every moment. Well, after a while, you'd be going, that doesn't sound like BG to me. And the truth is, that would be erroneous. Because here's what you discover. In our lives, there are danger signs. There are people that sometimes convey a message that is not what God intended. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Be careful who you listen to. Pay close attention. Watch out for danger signs. And one other thing he does is he makes sure that he bears it out in his text. Ultimately, the intent of every person's heart is seen in their fruit. Every person's heart is all defined by what comes out of their life. And I want to challenge you to think about this. You have the potential to impact those around you, those you love, those who are connected to God's great plan for your life. You just have to be willing to center yourself and say, you know what? I want to make sure I see what His intent is for my life. And I want you to think about this for a moment. You're thinking about your standard operating procedure, and you start evaluating, wait a minute now, what is His ultimate intent? Would it be that He wanted to use me in a way more defined than what I've ever discovered? Could it be that He wants to work in and through me in a way that I never imagined? I was reading a clip from Watchman Nee that so powerfully illustrates this whole idea. Listen to what he said. Outside of Christ, I'm only a sinner, but in Christ, I'm saved. Outside of Christ, I am empty, but in Christ, I am full. Outside of Christ, I am weak, but in Christ, I am strong. Outside of Christ, I cannot. In Christ, I am more than able. Outside of Christ, I've been defeated. In Christ, I'm already victorious. How meaningful are the words, in Christ? Is that not a profound thought today? Think about that. Your standard operating procedure should be in Christ, who is the hope of all glory. One final thing I want you to see as we wrap this together, because when you get down beyond what we've just seen, and you focus in on verse 21 and following. Notice what he said. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name performed many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What does Jesus say finally? Because he's talking about a house here. The principle that he gives us that's so essential, anchor your soul in the one who is the rock. Anchor your soul in him. And it's interesting because when you read the last two verses of this text, notice what it says, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. Notice that phrase. Our authority rests in this book. It is our very clear action plan for life. And I want to challenge you today as you think about your own life. Perhaps your standard operating procedure has called on you to encounter Christ today. If that's the case, we want to share with you what it means to know Him. Perhaps you're here and you know this is a place that you ought to call home, that you should link into the church. Because the reality is, watch this carefully, He died for the church and you should be a part of it. So if God's speaking to your heart about becoming part of our family, I want to invite you to that as well. Now, as we already go out of here, and we take a few moments to invite people to respond, you're going to go out of here and you're going to think, SOP, standard operating procedure, what step do I take? And you're going to be tested in all of them. You're going to be tested because people are going to be looking to see how you live, what you live for, who you live for. And I'm going to tell you, I want to challenge you personally. If you understand who you live for and you understand what you live for, then you're going to have the most dynamic impact in life. You just have to be willing to stand true to the Word of God. Now, I read the final illustration today. I read a story of a middle school kid in another part of our country. Middle school kid kept hearing God say to him, pick the place, pick the time, and I'll show up. Well, the kid thought, what does that mean? I mean, pick the time? You mean, I'm a middle schooler. You think I'd be a witness in my school? But he picked a time. Watch this. He picked a place, and 100 middle schoolers in his school came to hear about what Christ had done in him. Jesus showed up. It's my prayer this week that you'll pick a time, you'll pick a place, and you'll let him show up. It'll change your life forever. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your amazing promises that speak to our hearts and lives. Thank you for the opportunity to be inside your house this day, to worship you, to celebrate you, to hear you speak. And Lord, as I think about what you instructed us to think about in our own lives, if we could just standardize the things that spiritually energize us, Lord, we could change the world. And so, Lord, I pray for every person here that they would encounter you in a fresh and new and amazing way, that they would realize that part of their operating procedure is directly governed by their awareness of your presence in their life. So, Lord, be present as we respond to you. Speak to hearts. Lord, if someone here needs to become a part of our family, speak to their life. Someone here needs to be baptized, speak to their heart. Or if someone needs to join our church, speak to their heart. Someone wants you as Lord of all. Lord, speak to them. Lord, I pray you bless, move, and allow us to encounter you during these few moments. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.